I wanted to turn right as we start to Romans 12. Romans 12, and I want to read just the first two verses. Every time I've been here, I've drawn attention to these verses. That's because they're very important. They set the context. Page 1008 in the Church Bibles. Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And again, we need to be reminded that we are in Christ, not because of anything we have done, but because of his mercy, because of his grace. Let's come to God in prayer now. Loving Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of drawing together. Father, we've been busy. There's been many things on our minds. Perhaps we've had to rush here. Perhaps we haven't eaten yet. There are all sorts of things just running around our minds. Father, we pray that you would help us to remember what you have done. Help us, Father, to be full of praise. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider your great love for us, your mercy that you have shown us without limit, we pray that we would indeed give our lives to you in response. Father, we thank you for all that we have seen already from your word as we've gone through Romans 12. But we are painfully aware at how far short we fall. Father, as we read these verses again, we will be reminded, Father, that we have not lived as we should have done, in thought, word and deed. We ask, Lord, again, that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation. Father, thank you that with you there is indeed grace without limit. There is forgiveness, Lord, again and again. Father, thank you. And so we pray as we look at your word now, that you would speak to each and every one of us. Help us also to be aware, Father, of the world that we're living in. Lord, we wish, Lord, that this world was running as it should. Father, we have comfort that you are still sovereign, that you are in control, and that in this world you want us to live as you want us to live, so that we can be your witnesses. Father, as we're aware of war, we're aware of Ebola, we're aware, Lord, of many things that are threatening. Lord, in you there is perfect peace. And we pray, Father, that those around would see the hope that we have and would know that for themselves. So, Father, hear our prayers. Speak to us this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me again to Romans 12 and we'll carry on reading. This time, we'll read from verse 9. That phrase right at the beginning, "Let love be without hypocrisy," is very much a title. Really, Paul says, genuine love. This is what genuine love looks like. And then following on from there, we have a multifaceted description of how we should love as Christians, reflecting God's great love for us. So we'll read from verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And we'll leave it there for now. Oh, want us to look today at the big theme of persecution. Persecution for many believers is a daily reality. The fact that we are enjoying relative freedom at the moment doesn't mean that we can just jump over into the next section. We need to remember, of course, that our freedom, dare I say, will not last forever. Already we can see signs of that freedom weakening. And as I'm sure you're aware, teachers in school are feeling the pressure, not being able to be as free as they would like to be in explaining the truth of God's word. We must also remember that we have a responsibility to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in the face of suffering, who are being persecuted for their faith. And Paul here, by dealing with persecution here in verse 14, is saying right at the start, as he starts to look at how we deal with those in the world, that persecution is to be expected. Persecution is to be expected. And Paul wants us to be aware of the reality of persecution. I want us to see, first of all this evening, the first R, and that is the reality of persecution. The Greek word for persecution comes from the word pursue, and it pictures this idea of a hunter pursuing its quarry until it's caught it, until the quarry is captured or, dare I say, dead. That's the idea of this word persecution. It's an intense word. And of course there are different degrees of persecution, but I was always been struck by this map published by Open Doors. You may have seen it. I had to print it off on several pages to be able to give a chance for you to see it. But this is the 50 most persecuted countries in the world. And obviously we're up here, but you can see from this band right the way from over here, I'm not very good at countries, all the way to North Korea. This is this band of persecution. And all these countries, right from North Korea to Niger, they regularly endure different degrees of persecution. And just one person to name. Think of Maryam. She's 31 years old, I believe. She is detained in Iran since August 2013, simply because that she's involved in her house church activities. And she has been imprisoned since August. She is believed to be in poor physical health and poor emotional health. That's just one person of over 50 who are imprisoned for their faith in Iran. That's just one country. And there's so many more that we could mention. Persecution is indeed a reality. It's not just those in prison. It's those being ridiculed. It's those being demanded their properties of. there's all sorts of levels of persecution. Persecution is real. But even in our relative freedom, anyone who's been a Christian for a short while has experienced some opposition. I remember watching the Christianity Explored videos. You may have seen it yourself. And there's a series of four videos at the end of the series. And there's an interview of this lady who's recently come to faith. And she's just sharing what it was like in her office when she told her colleagues, her good friends, that she became a Christian. And everyone around her started bleating constantly. And, this new Christian was saying, "Why are you bleating? Why are you doing this?" And said, "Well, you've lost your mind. You've just become a sheep." And she said, "But these were my friends doing this. Just instantly turned on me because I professed faith." Persecution is real. Work colleagues become wary of us. Employers deliberately make us work difficult hours. I've had that myself. Neighbours, I don't mean in the church, I hasten to add. Long, long, long before I worked in a church. But let's just make sure you're aware of that. I know what it is. For your boss to say, to know that you want to get away early. And although you work extra hours the day before, he will deliberately make you work longer hours just so you cannot do what you want to do. But that's common. Then there's neighbours who make life difficult for us. Family members may ostracise us. These are real things that are happening, not just out in Iran, but in our own country. Persecution is real. And we need to understand the reality of that. But why? Why do we see persecution? I want us now to deal with a second R, and that's the reason for persecution. The reason for persecution. I'm aware that sometimes Christians are hated because they're not wise in how they talk to others. And sometimes you feel as if they almost open themselves up for assault. But there's a much, much deeper reason why Christians do suffer. And I think the key for that is found in John 7, verse 7. Let me just paint the picture for you. Here's Jesus. There's a big feast and everyone's expected to go. And Jesus' brother says, "Come on, show yourself to the world. Come on, show yourself." And Jesus says, because he's aware that the Jews are seeking to kill him, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me." Why? "Because I testify of it that its works are evil." That's strong words, aren't they? But that gets us to the heart of why there is opposition. It's because people, sinful nature, is opposed to anything that challenges them. Anything that suggests that they're wrong. And we can see from Genesis that from the very beginning of time, or should I say, from the beginning of the fall, that sinful nature has been opposed to God. They do not want to submit to God. After all, we want to be our own rulers, and we don't want anyone to curtail our freedom. I remember speaking to a scientist, and we had a long chat about evolution. And in the end, he conceded with me. He said, "Yes, I know there are massive flaws and cracks in the theory of evolution. But I'd rather believe that than accept there's a God, here it is, to whom I must give an account to." And that sums up human nature, isn't it? Human nature is opposed to a good, perfect, righteous God. But a good, perfect, righteous God who sets the rules. Because we don't want rules. We want to be free. We want to do what we want. And then, as Christians, if we now align ourselves no longer with the world, but with God and with truth, what are we doing? We're opening ourselves up to attack. And so as people ridicule God in their hatred of him, that will inevitably turn on those who follow him. This is why Jesus said, if they treated me like this, then they're going to treat you like that as well. Jesus was very clear, persecution would come. But there's a deeper level as well, and certainly that's a surface reason, and a very real reason. But there's a deeper, if we go deeper in this, we can also see that there is a spiritual battle at work. Ephesians 6 verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age." And Satan is a liar and a murderer, and he's opposed to those that stand for the truth. Peter describes him as a roaring lion. We see why there's persecution then. But the good news is, of course, that persecutors can change. Think of Paul. Think of what Paul was like. Paul said of himself in Timothy 1 verse 15, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Then he went on to say this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief of." And we need to remember that. For all our talk of persecution, let us not forget that persecutors can be changed. Paul was. But let's also point the finger at ourselves. If we're a Christian here today, then God has worked in us. Then God has changed us. And we know then that if God can change a wretch like us, or wretches like us, if you don't mind me including you as well, then we can be sure that God can continue to save others as well. God saves people like Paul. God saves people like us. And we should never lose hope. Rather, we should continue to put our hope in Jesus. A persecutor can change because God is all powerful. So then, we've seen the reality, the reason. Let's now see the response to persecution. We live in a culture, don't we, that likes to fight for our rights. Today something happened outside and I just wanted to fight for the right and argue and just go for it. And there's something in us that always likes to be proved right. It's not just teenagers that like to think they're always right. We all do at the end of the day. And if someone's wrong, we immediately want to put them right. And this was James and John's attitude in Luke 9. Maybe if we can turn to that. Luke chapter 9. Keep your finger in Romans. Luke 9, verse 51. We see that Jesus has resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. Nothing can deter him from where he's going to. And as they're about to pass through this Samaritan village, they've asked them to prepare for him, but they refuse to let him in. And this is what James and John's response was. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, verse 54, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And then he went to another village. You see what the right response is? Not cursing, but blessing. That's just what Paul says here, isn't it? In Romans 12 verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you And then he emphasises it. Bless and do not curse. Paul wants to make sure that his readers have learnt the lesson, that have this fixed in their minds. And remember, these were Christians that had the, maybe not had persecution direct, they weren't directly facing persecution, but it was in the air. There was talk of it all around. They would have heard of other believers that were being persecuted. And Paul wants to make sure that they have the right response, not to call down curses on them, to wish that they would be destroyed. I've often been speaking to those who are greatly opposed to the gospel, and I have to be honest, a number of times, more times than I'd like to admit, there's been certain individuals, maybe it's the way how they talk, and they're so deeply opposed to the message, and they're talking on and on and on, and I just want them to be quiet. And if fire happens to fall down and consume them, then I'm not going to be the first one to complain, that's for sure. And we all feel like that at times. But Paul says, speak well of them. That's literally what he says. And that phrase, speak well of them, it was really a phrase that conveyed, you know, wish well of them. You know, to pray for them. Urge that their life will go well and that all will go well with them. That's what Paul wants us and our response to be. And of course, Jesus said similar, didn't he? In Luke 6, verse 29. But I say to you, all you who are here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. That's a challenge, isn't it? And that's something that we need to encourage one another. I've always been encouraged by a book called Killing Fields, Living Fields by Don McCormack. I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't read it, it's a harrowing book. But let me just read just one little phrase, one little section to you. This is going back to 1940s, Cambodia. And this is a story of Pastor Yan. Pastor Yan had been going about his duties as head of the district church committee when he was surrounded one afternoon by a band of angry Izhak rebels. They pushed him off his bicycle and began taunting him. It's one of the Puk Yiju, follower of Jesus. Why don't you ask your precious Jesus to help you now? They scoffed as they pushed him over into a freshly dug hole. Showing no fear, he replied, do what you have to do, but first allow me to pray. He knelt down beside the open grave, his face radiant with the joy of Christ as he called out, Lord Jesus, be with me in this moment. Then one of the rebels struck him on the back of the head with a cudgel. The pastor fell headlong into the grave where he lay quite still. The attitude of prayer and the indescribable expression of peace and joy on his face remained. As his murderers filled earth into the hole, that death-defying expression was indelibly printed on their minds, haunting and troubling them, and prompting them to speak of it to others. You see what's going on there? Here's this awful murder of a Christian. But that Christian prayed and asked for strength. And God used his death as a witness to not only strengthen the church who heard about his death from his murderers, but later many of his murderers came to faith as well, because they could not get the image out of their minds of how this believer died. Now, I'm not saying that any of us are going to face that kind of opposition. But that's surely what's expected of us, even when we're opposed by those around us. We need to pray and ask the Lord to help us. For in Pastor Yan, there was love in the face of persecution and death. And I know when I first read that, my mind went straight back to Stephen.
who died in exactly the same way.
But God uses people even in prison, even when they lose their loved ones for the sake of Christ. How can we do this? How can we respond in this way when we face all manner of opposition? How can we respond like this? Well, first of all, we need to understand that just because we don't feel that we could do what Pastor Jan did at this moment in time, that doesn't mean that we can't. What I mean is, God gives grace to those who need it and strength when we need it. If God gave us strength when we don't need it, what would happen? We'd become overconfident and reckless. So we can be assured that when we do need to stand up, God will give us the strength. But of course, we need to then pray that God would help us to love the unlovely. That's hard at times. When you've got someone maybe spitting in your face out of sheer anger for the gospel, it's hard to love them. It's hard not to argue back. But let's pray that we will love the unlovely. Why? Because God has loved us. And if you're a Christian today, you know that love. If you're not a Christian, then your place of starting is straight at the cross. You've got to start there to see how much God has loved you before you can start loving others. And then actively, we need to love the unlovely. Remember those words that Peter said. He said this in 1 Peter 2. So that we are to follow in Christ's footsteps. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges justly or righteously. And of course, we need to also share the good news with the unlovely. I've always been encouraged by Paul's example. Paul was in prison, and yet he witnessed for his faith. He witnessed for Christ. But also, he asked other people to pray for him. In Ephesians 6, verse 19, pray that that utterance may be given to me, that when I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought. He was a man in prison, asking for boldness. Well, surely we who aren't in prison should ask for boldness as we speak to those who do not know and those who are opposing the gospel. Now, of course, we need to be wise here. Jesus did say, do not cast your pearl before swine. There needs to be a time when we realise we must let the vile continue to be vile. We must step away. But until that time, we need to keep preaching the gospel and praying for them. And I would argue, even when that time comes for us to step away, we can still pray for them, even though we may not be able to continue saying those words and speaking to them in person. And then lastly, if we're going to take this seriously, this exhortation to bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse, then we must also fulfill our responsibility for other believers. We need to pray for them and pray that they'll be helped. And that includes finding out about them. It includes praying for them regularly, maybe even writing to them and encouraging them if that's allowed. We need to pray that they'll be strengthened physically and spiritually, that they may be able to not shrink back, but actually step forward and continue to speak clearly. Well, may the Lord help us to bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. May the Lord help us. May we have that kind of love.
So gracious God, we just, as we draw to a close this evening, we thank you so much, Lord, for the blessings we who are older have had over the years of consecutive and faithful teaching from men of God. And Lord, how we covet for our children and young people growing up that they would have the same privileges that we had. Lord, provide for this church, Lord, we pray. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you for those who faithfully administer your word each week. Lord Jesus, we know we're not without a shepherd. Lord Jesus, you are shepherd in the flock here, and we praise you for that. We would just commend to you the children of the fellowship. Lord, they are being taught day to day. We know by many are being taught by atheistic teachers who start from the basis in their science and in their history that there is no God, and therefore get everything totally wrong. Oh Lord, we do pray that you'll give parents the determination and the wisdom, Lord, to spend time each day with the family, round your word, and to be able to deal with issues and questions, Lord. These are sometimes difficult things to deal with. But Lord, equip our parents of this church, Lord, with the knowledge of your word, to be able to indeed instruct their children in the things of God. And may our children, Lord, as they are dealing with these issues, be well prepared, Lord, in the days ahead for service to you. Lord, we think of Derek's family especially. We thank you for his dear boys. We commend them to your grace and pray, Lord, that young in life, they each will come to full, solid assurance of faith in Jesus Christ and go on to be mighty servants for you. Lord, once again we commend Matthew to you, Lord, as he prepares to speak tomorrow evening. And for others that will be working each week, Lord, we thank you for those that are committing themselves more to this work on a Friday night, on a regular basis. And we do pray, Lord, you'll bless each leader tomorrow evening in whatever they're preparing to do. Lord, you'll bless that evening. Guard it, Lord, we pray. Lord, this isn't just human dangers we're concerned about. Lord, we are in a battle. We know that. And there we have an ardent enemy, Lord, who's going to seek to get in, disrupt the work, and bring dishonour on your name. So, Lord, shelter the work, protect the work. Lord, we pray, both here and down on Thamesmead. Go with us to our homes now, Lord, we pray. May we have waking thoughts of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.